Thanks to Camber for having a birthday. We all get cupcakes over there. So happy birthday to you. Happy birthday and stuff. That's your holy shirt. We love holy shirts. All right. In your handouts, you should have gotten a bulletin and then a separate sheet here. And in the bulletin, it has all sorts of information for you of upcoming events. I'd make sure you mark some of those on your calendar, especially if you're really interested in getting involved at Way of Life Fellowship and you haven't been able to get involved yet and you want to get plugged in, especially the things like a game night that we're having here pretty soon. Make sure that you RSVP for that, but we're going to have a great time just playing games, having a barbecue. And if you, what kind of games are we playing? All the ones you like. That's right. Like Jenga and stuff like that. Yeah, I don't know. Who knows? Anyway, yeah, Battleship. Great ones. Anyway, we're having a game night, and so make sure you mark that on your calendar and show up because it's going to be a lot of fun. Also, it's on Thursday, July 6th at 6 p.m. Sorry, July 16th. Woo, here we go. So also July 30th at our place, we're going to have a movie night. We've done this before. We did this last year. It was a lot of fun. It's like a drive-in except for you walk in. Just bring your chairs and your stuff and snacks, and we'll have a sound system set up and a video ready to go, and we'll watch something great. So what movie is it? Your favorite movie. Last year we watched Pirates of the Caribbean for one, and Night of the Museum. And so Night of the Museum, we may watch Night of the Museum 2 or 3. If you haven't seen 3, it's pretty stinking funny. Anyway, you can quote me on that and put it on Facebook. Pastor Chris is pretty stinking funny. Anyway. Today, if you're interested in the Mexico mission trip and planning on going, we're having a short informational meeting after church in order to just kind of get our ducks in a row. So make sure that you're here if you're going to that. And then lastly, I want to let you know there is a baptism service on August 16th. At Crystal Springs Ranch, which is on Liberty Road out here in South Salem. So make sure that you keep that in mind. And if you're interested in getting baptized, tell me about that. Let me know. We already have a couple people that are wanting to get baptized, and it's going to be a barbecue and a great celebration. So make sure that you come for that, and you can bring your bathing suits, and we'll swim in a pool afterwards. And so it's a blast. So make sure that you join us for that. There's other announcements in the bulletin. There's also this separate sheet that we want to celebrate. The Weddles have a barbecue, and they want you to stop by, and that's July 18th. And they officially adopted their two foster children that they have had for a while. So isn't that that's a praise, a huge praise? Yeah. So we're all invited to go to that celebration, so make sure that you can come to that. Now, we have a special treat, and actually, I'm going to ask Jessica to come up first, and then we'll do our special treat. But Jessica has a deep heart for Japan, and she wants to share with you just a little bit of information about Japan, and then we'll introduce her friends.
So I'm sure you guys have all heard of sushi, right? And so many Americans think, oh, sushi, anime. Well, there's much more to Japan than that. And I've been there twice. It's pretty amazing. And you also know that they've gone through some difficult situations, earthquakes, tsunamis, and there's a need for that. And so if you're wondering how to pray for this country, one of the needs is they're still affected by the tsunami and the earthquake, and many people are really hurting from that, lost loved ones, committing suicide over the stress and anxiety over the situation, and there's still financial needs and spiritual needs there for that, so you can be praying for that. But one of the main things that we'd appreciate your prayer for are for the percentages of Christians that are there, only 1% or less claim to be Christians in Japan. And that percentage was really shocking to me when I found out, so I did more research on it, because I didn't, Yoshi, I love you, but I was like, I don't know if he was correct when he told me that. So I looked it up online, and I found many resources that said 1% or less, and that's all Christians, every denomination included. So they need a lot of prayer. So I think it's a really special opportunity to have these people here. They're my friends. This is Yoshi and this is Nori. They're from Tokyo, Japan. And they are part of that 1%, which is a pretty cool opportunity to have them here. There are some missionaries there, but if we could just pray for them and Japan and the Christians that are there and to grow the Church of Japan. Many pastors that are there came in from World War II. They saw the spiritual need, and so they're dying and they're retiring. So there's a big need for pastors and growing the church in Japan. And so if we could just take just a quick moment to pray for Nori and Yoshi and the other Christians and missionaries in Japan real quick. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for having Yoshi and Nori here. Father, we just lift up them. We pray for Yoshi and Nori and their just outreach to their own country, Father. We also pray for missionaries that are there. We pray for the people that were devastated by the earthquake and tsunami, Father. And we just pray for healing and growing your church there in that country, Father. Mm-hmm. Thank you. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. We want to do something that's kind of fun, kind of special. Nori and Yoshi go to Calvary Baptist Church in Tokyo, Japan, and they have some songs that that they know that we also may know from back when, from way back when. Where are you going?
Well,
there you go. Okay.
I don't know.
All right. And so we're gonna sing these songs. They're gonna sing it first in Japanese, and then we're going to sing it in English. Okay, yeah. Yep. Yeah, okay. Hosanna. All right. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with a heart full of
authority. Flow from his throne unto his own is and the praise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Jesus who died.
Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Amen. Thank you very much for being here.
Thank you very much. ありがとうございました。
That is great. Great. One last announcement that I want to give, and that is if you are interested in having your sending your kid to camp for a while, let me make that sound more fun. If you kids are super excited about going to camp, which you should be, it's an awesome time. I spoke at this camp last year. It's called Camp Risen Sun, and Seth is back in the back. He has some brochures and things for you. There are scholarships available for kids that can't afford it, and so make sure that you let them know as soon as possible if you're interested. So check that out. There is parent kid camp, and there's camps for all ages mixed in there. So check that out. All right. We are going to pray, and then we're going to get started because we have a lot to get through today. Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. Thank you for setting us free from our sins. Lord, thank you for your salvation that comes to us freely, and that, Lord, even though we take considerable liberties in our freedom, Lord God, and even though we take you for granted often, Father, you love us and your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, we love you very deeply and we want to know you more today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll need to forgive me. I've been dealing with a sore throat for the past couple days, and so if my voice all of a sudden leaves, just pray and we'll go home. So we've been going through the book of Romans. We've been going through, the first chapter of Romans. We went through the first paragraph of Romans for the last several weeks. I shouldn't be so harsh. We got through two paragraphs. So now we're entering into Paul's second kind of introduction and his greeting, and I wanted to go through a larger section, but again, I got hung up. I got hung up because there was just so much packed into what it was that he was saying that we just needed to learn from it. And so we're going to today be talking about prayer, and we're going to be talking about praying constantly, and we're going to be talking about how it impacts our life. And the importance between work and praying. And so that's where we're going to start today. Let me read for you in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. It says this. I'm going to start in verse 8. First, I thank God, my God, through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, may the way be opened for me to come to you. All right, now we can look at that and we can say, all right, well, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's a pretty depraved place. He's never been there before. He has no plans on going there right now at all in this whole, in the grand scheme of things right now. It's not even really on his radar to go to Rome. But he here is saying, I think of you often. I pray for you often. And so it started me on this journey of talk, of kind of walking through this idea of prayer. And it sort of brought up these questions within me that I felt needed to be answered, because I feel like we have these questions as a whole, as a congregation, as a church, and as the broader bride of Christ. I feel like we have these questions. And the question really is this: is there an inconsistency between service and prayer? Because so many of us, so many people in the church, believe that prayer warriors are those that can no longer do the service of God. What I mean by that is people who are shut-ins, or, you know, you think about it, and I think about when I was a kid, thinking about the people who got together for prayer meetings at my church when I was growing up. It was a bunch of older ladies who loved Jesus desperately. Now, that's not to say they are not amazing prayer warriors, but is there an inconsistency between the work of the service of the gospel of Jesus and the prayer that goes into it? And I think that there is not supposed to be. And so that's what we're going to start out with. We believe in some of these lies, and let me just throw some out there. We believe that some are called to pray and others are called to serve. That is a false thought, a false mindset. We believe that prayer warriors are not active in participating in serving at the church. That is a false precept. We believe that prayer is that prayer is consistent with servant service. And how do we know that? How do we see that? And how does that come up in this conversation? Well, it comes up in this conversation because of the guy who's saying it. To be honest with you, I mean, I look at Paul, and if anybody has a reason to be too busy to pray, Paul would have been that guy. In ancient times, Paul would have been the guy that would have been like, listen, you guys pray, you guys do the work of prayer while we come out and do this. Now, some of us get a doctrine that says that that some people are supposed to pray and other people are supposed to work from Acts, the book of Acts, where deacons are brought about, where the apostles said, listen, we are doing too much serving, too much waiting on tables. We need to focus on the ministry of the gospel and to prayer. And so they detach themselves and they establish this ministry of the deacons and deaconesses. It's the people who kick up dust. I preached on that a while ago, and you can look that up. And that's all of us. All of us who are mature believers are to be in that category. But Paul here is demonstrating a life that is different. Now, you can look at the words of Paul and say, maybe he's being facetious. Maybe he's exaggerating. But if you look at the character of Paul, there, you know this guy does not exaggerate. He doesn't exaggerate. He is a black and white kind of a thinker. If anyone has a reason to be too busy to pray, it is this pioneer missionary who worked his way through much of the Roman region, crossed deserts, traveled by foot and by sea. He was frequently beaten, once stoned, and often imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He kept in constant contact with most all, if not all, of the churches that he helped establish. He was dealing with politicians, naysayers, adoring fans, and irritating communities of people. This guy was bombarded with just a massive amount of people around him all the time, talking to him constantly. And yet, he still says he prays constantly for these people. Now, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but the drunk monk Martin Luther, one of my favorite guys. He's a crazy dude, but just really a reformer and amazing man. And he once said this. He once said that he had so much to do during the day. He had so much to do during the day that he could not get through it without spending at least 3 to 4 hours on his knees before God every morning. The more he had to do, the more he had to pray. Now, there are people in this world that take the Bible so seriously and take God and his reverence so seriously, and they believe the power of prayer so seriously that they actually make life-altering decisions to do the crazy for their belief. And God used him, used Martin Luther in amazing ways. There's another man by the name of Robert Haldane. And this guy you may not have heard of. He was a God-fearing, church-going mathematician who turned to be a church planter, an evangelist, and a great preacher. And he said this: prayer and labor ought to go together. Why? Because to pray without laboring is to mock God. And to labor without praying is to rob God of his glory. Until these two are conjoined, the gospel will not be extensively successful. Now, I believe that our church believes in prayer. I believe that we look at prayer and say, yes, prayer works. Prayer is important. It is vital. Our church was founded on the concept of prayer, corporately and individually praying together, unity in prayer. However, most churches, and even to some degree our church, fall into this category where prayer meetings are boring, are lifeless, and are poorly attended for that purpose. And they can get into these sessions where you just end up talking to each other instead of talking to God, and then you end up having these times where prayer just isn't powerful, and other times where prayer is powerful, and there's this longevity of prayer, this suffering that takes place with prayer before you really see things going, before you really see things moving in a direction. Prayer should direct our service. Now, I want to get back to this and see this passage of Scripture here where he says this in verse 9. He says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, a way may be opened for me to come to you. Prayer directs our service. It directs our service. People who do Christian work the way the world would do it, or by a set of man-directed goals, is easy to spot and will not bear much lasting fruit, although ministry may grow large. If it's not directed by the Lord, it will ultimately fail. Churches grow huge based on business strategy and principles of marketing and establishing a brand. I have a book on my shelf that says Branding Your Faith, and it teaches you all about how to brand your church. And I read it, and nearly sucked into it at first. And I was like, man, such a great idea. We should be marketing, but having T-shirts made and all this, get a billboard and all this stuff. And I'm like, nah, that's not. The Spirit of God moves, and that's how the church grows. Jesus builds his church. A good marketing agent just brings people. And people don't make a church. The Holy Spirit makes the church, living in people. So Paul's service, we know this, was sincere and wholehearted. Many Christians today serve half-heartedly. James Boyce says this: many are lazy in their service. Many are trying to please other people rather than the Lord. They're half-hearted. They want to serve. They want to help. They want to do things, but they're doing it because they don't want to upset somebody, or they want to make somebody proud of them, or they want people to see what it is that they're doing. They want the glory. They're stealing the glory from God. Paul prayed to God that his relationship, Paul prayed to God, and his relationship with God grew and strengthened, and was strengthened to the Holy Spirit, and that strength enabled Paul to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. There's no way that Paul could serve the Lord wholeheartedly, complete surrender, giving of all of his time and ability and all of his funds and all of his energy and all of his and everything he had. He gave everything for God's service. There was no way that he could do that without the Holy Spirit in him, directing him, leading him, pushing him, prodding him. Paul's service was, first of all, sincere and wholehearted. It was also, his service was gospel-centered. Gospel-centered. How do we know this? Because it says that he came in order to, he wanted to preach this, what does he say? He said this, God whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. That's what he does. He doesn't change his message. He never changes his message. Paul's message is always the same. His service is always the same. He never, ever changes the direction or the motive of what it is that is the heart of why he's doing what he's doing. He's doing it because Jesus laid down his life for him, and so he's going to lay down his life for Jesus. Plain and simple. You go to Paul and you say, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, it's obvious why I'm doing what I'm doing, because Jesus did way abundantly more than I have done, and I want to try and match to some nth degree what he's done for me, for him. I want to serve him wholeheartedly. I want to give up whatever it takes, because this life is meaningless in comparison to the life that is yet to come. In comparison to the ministry and in comparison to the work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And so that's why he did what he did. And in order to do that, he had to have a prayer life that was deep and abiding. His gospel, the gospel of his son, was his main central theme. And yet today we have too many substitutes. And those substitutes can look like really great and godly things. They can look like really great and godly missions. But a mission without the gospel is just another program. A mission without the gospel is just another social service or social injustice work that is causing people to come to a better view of humanity, not of God. Anything without the gospel is really fruitless in the grand scheme of things, in the view of heaven. What keeps Paul from deviating from the gospel? Understand, he, at this point, has been in ministry for over 25 years. Paul has been in ministry preaching the gospel the same way, the same passion, even more so as he grows with age, and the same drive over and over and over again without deviating from the message. And what is the thing that keeps him in line? Prayer. Prayer. It keeps us from deviating from the gospel. When we pray, our perspective, our lenses align with God's lenses. The way God views the world becomes the way we view the world. When we pray, our hearts become molded to Jesus's, and we start to see people the way that he sees people. And Paul, in his deep and abiding prayer, would align himself up every day, all the time, constantly, throughout the day. Constantly, ceaselessly praying in a conversation with Jesus. And you have to understand this. Paul heard the voice of Jesus on a road to Damascus. Jesus called out to him. He fell off of his donkey, right? It was poof, onto the ground, into the sand, eyes blinded. Who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Okay. What do you want from me? I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He even says to them, I want you to preach the gospel where? Even to Rome. He tells them, go to Rome. He's here 25 years later. We have no belief that he, nowhere that we believe that he has, that he has heard the voice of Jesus again in such an audible, clear way. And yet he believes that Jesus is right there. Right there. Why? Because he heard him right there. Out of nowhere. Even when he didn't believe in him. He heard him right there. And so where is he? He's right here. He's right in the midst of us. And he knew that this proximity of Jesus was so close that he was going to do everything in order to be in communication with him. So he would talk to him as if he was right there. He would walk around, and I imagine on ships when he had some downtime, because he probably wasn't driving them, because he was probably still pretty blind, and so nobody would really trust Paul to drive it, except for the one time when he shipwrecked. I'm just kidding. So Paul is on the ship, and he's probably got lots of downtime, and he's probably talking. He's probably talking to Jesus. He's probably not even talking to Jesus quietly in his heart. He's probably talking to Jesus out loud. Now, that's some speculation, but this is Paul we're talking about. He didn't care what other people thought. And I can imagine those sea-going guys, those guys who ride on those vessels all the time, thinking this dude over here sitting in the corner talking to himself is a little insane. Yet he didn't care, because prayer was so important. When we pray, our perspective aligns with God. It simplifies the complex. It creates a connection so deeply intertwined with God that it becomes too complex for Satan to unravel. That's the purpose of it. To strengthen, to grow, to develop a bond with God that is so deep and abiding that no one can break it. So Paul's service was sincere, it was wholehearted, his service was gospel-centered, his service was also others-centered. Paul prayed to go to the Romans. He wanted to go to them. Why? He wanted to impart to them spiritual blessing. Now here's an interesting thing. He wanted to see them so that their Christianity may be strengthened by what? By the preaching of the gospel to them with his whole heart. Same message. He wanted to go to Rome and preach the same message that he preached in Antioch, that he preached in Jerusalem, that he preached all over the known world at that time. He wanted to go to them, preach the same message so that they would be strengthened. But they also knew the gospel. There were people there that were strong in the faith. And Paul here wants to be strengthened by them as well. We often, as Christians, tend to lose our desire to serve others, and there are a couple of ways that we lose our desire to serve others. One way is criticism. Criticism. We serve other people, we give and we give and we give, and all we hear back is criticism and negativity. It lessens our desire. In fact, there's kind of an axiom that I use pretty regularly, which says this. It says, we will serve the one freely who praises us the most. The person who praises you the most, you're going to serve them without anything back because they're praising you. It works for children. Try it out sometime. Praise one of your children a whole bunch and not... No, I'm just kidding. So criticism lessens our desire to serve. The second one is fatigue. We grow tired. We do it over and over and over again. We're a church plant. We set up and tear down every week. We do it every week. We serve faithfully. There are people here who serve faithfully every week, in and out, serving. And do they get thanks? Do they get rewards? Do they get benefits sometimes? But do they get accolades? Do they get pats on the backs? They do for me. We grow tired regardless. We grow tired. And what happens when we end up grow tired and fatigued? We start thinking about our needs. We start thinking about what I need. I need rest. I need a break. I need. And when we do that, we lose the other's focus. We lose others' focus. And the other thing, so criticism, fatigue, and then sin. Sin. It breaks that contact with God. And sin is that self-centeredness rather than other-centeredness. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to please myself. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to do so willfully. And when we do that, we break that other-centeredness. So what do? We pray. Now, you may be like, ah, geez, he just keeps saying prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer. It's like Sunday school when I was 5 years old, and everyone was like, Jesus, prayer, the Bible, church. But the answer is prayer. What does it do? It prevents us from falling. If we are in a constant contact with Jesus, if I'm in a constant contact with Jesus, the time I fall is not when I'm in a constant communication with Jesus. If I stop before I sin and I pray to Jesus and say, Jesus, let's have a discussion right now, the likelihood of me willfully sinning against God decreases substantially. Why? Because I've just realized the proximity of God the Father, the Holy Spirit living within me, and His Son right here, the proximity, the fact that He's right here with me, and now I'm going to go over here and willfully sin and disobey, the likelihood is lower. Now, we can be that brazen, can't we? We can be that brazen to say, forget you, God. I'm going to sin anyway. Even though He gives us an out, even though He gives us an opportunity, even though He may even pop in our mind, hey, pray right now. Pray, I want to talk with you. Can we have a conversation right now? Hey, excuse me, could we? No? Okay. All right then. You know, even though you may sense, hey, God really wants my heart right now, and this isn't what He wants, this isn't His best for me, we still choose to disobey. But prayer. Prayer prevents us from failing. Prayer helps us to overcome undue oppression from criticism. Criticism will come. Criticism comes all the time. In fact, in Christianity, I think that we believe criticism is persecution. We're like, man, that criticism is so harsh. And we've become kind of pansies when it comes to criticism. Our skin isn't very thick when it comes to criticism. Why is that? Well, I believe, honestly, I believe, and I've experienced this for my own life, I believe that because my significance is not found in Jesus, because my significance is found in what other people think of me, then when you criticize me, it crushes me. But if my significance is found in Jesus, and I only care about what He cares about, and I only think about what He thinks of me, then what you say to me doesn't hurt me. Then what anybody says to me really doesn't affect me, because my significance isn't found in what you think of me. It's found in what He thinks of me. And we don't have that identity, do we, very often, as American Christians? As American Christians, we're told time and time again, take care of yourself, live for yourself, do what you need in order to have good boundaries and to set up and establish a healthy lifestyle and make sure you have good rest and make sure that you have good everything and it's all in place and balanced. I don't think Paul had a balanced life, really. Do you? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, that balance is bad or that a quiet life isn't good, right? A quiet life is good. Balanced life is good. It's healthy to have boundaries. All of those things are proper in their place. But the ultimate authority that should usurp everything is when the Holy Spirit says yay or nay on something in your life. And you need to, and I need to, give that authority back to the one who owns it and say it's yours. And the only way I can know what it is that you want me to do is through prayer. So prayer, it can prevent us from failing. It can overcome oppression from criticism, and it can give us strength to do what needs to be done. Gives us strength. When we're feeling fatigued, we pray. Right now, I'm feeling sick. I've been sick. I had a fever on Friday. I had to do a wedding yesterday. I went to another wedding yesterday. It was on the beach. I had to yell, and my voice was like, right? And so I pray, and I pray, and I pray, because God can give me strength. God can speak through me, and he can through you. And I'm not saying that I am more prayerful than you, because I know in this room there are people who are so prayerful and powerful in their prayers. And I go to them for their prayers. Prayer makes the service of the praying more powerful and effective. Those people who pray and serve have the strength that God wants us to have behind them. It has the Holy Spirit moving and going as an engine that is operating at maximum capacity. When we are serving with this other-centeredness, when we're serving with this heart that is humble and seeking God, when we're serving in that way, and when we're praying deeply, then God is driving the train, and the thing is just going to go like crazy. James 5:16 says, "Prayer of a fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. It avails much." Paul had been praying to go to Rome, and regardless of how noble his prayer was to go to Rome, it didn't happen. It didn't happen in his timing at all. Does anyone remember how Paul got to Rome besides Paul? Different Paul? Anyone remember how Paul ended up getting to Rome? He was a prisoner. Yeah, it wasn't willful. He wasn't like, hey, let's go to Rome. Where's the nearest centurion? You know? Free trip. Straight there for the most part, besides a couple of weeks of being lost at sea. He went there unwillingly. He didn't really want to. He appealed to Rome. He was like, I'm appealing to Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't treat me like this. So he goes to Rome. But that wasn't his prayer. His prayer was that he would go there on his own accord. And he wanted to go there often. He wanted to go there a lot. And up to this, he had no plans to go there at all. Now, let's just take a moment for a second and think about who we're talking about. We're talking about Paul. Paul, when he was zealous about everything and anything that he wanted to be, that he thought was right. If he wanted to go to Rome, you would think he could find a way to get to Rome on his own. Push through the fact that God was saying, no, don't go. He remembered them always, them, the Romans, always in his prayers. His prayer was powerful and effective. He prayed that a way would be opened. He didn't pray that he would get there. He prayed that God would open a door. But how did he pray it? He prayed it in God's will. He ultimately said that, he ultimately says that God's will is put before his motives, before his desire. So we should be praying that God's will would be first and that our will would be second, that we would become second. Now, this is the cool thing about this passage of Scripture, because it's not a how to pray outline. It's not, here are three steps or three principles on how to pray and how your prayer will be effective. Instead, what we're seeing is a glimpse into Paul's actual prayer life. Paul's actual prayer life, where he's like, I'm remembering you often. I want to go to you. If it's God's will, I will get to go. I have been praying for him to make a way. I really, really want to get there. In fact, we know that he wants to get there because in chapter 15, he mentions it again, how badly he wants to get there. Several times he mentions it. Paul vehemently wanted to preach to the entire Roman world from Jerusalem to Tarshish, yet when his plans were changed, now here is the key that I think is amazing, that demonstrates the heart of a person who is prayerfully in service to God. When Paul here sees that the way is not being made, and he desperately wants to go there, you do not see even a hint of anger or frustration or irritation at all. Not an ounce. From Paul. I don't know if you've read a whole lot about Paul, but Paul was not an easygoing dude. When John Mark ditched him and Barnabas, and then Barnabas was like, hey, let's take John Mark on another trip. Paul was like, heck no. No way. There is no way on this planet that I'm taking him. He ditched us. He's a deserter. No grace. No grace. No grace. And you see it all throughout Paul's writing. No grace. No grace. And yet his message is all about grace. And his message to the Romans is so gracious here. Saying, I don't just want to come to you to give you all of my knowledge so that I would rub off on you, so that my prayer life would rub off on you, so that you would see me and be like, wow, he's a powerful praying man and a man of great service and rub off on you. I want to mutually grow in our faith together. I want to strengthen each other. I want to be there so badly. And it's this grace that causes you to be like, whoa, wait a second. And it's what really took me back. As I was looking at this passage, it made me be like, wow, we got to hold on this for a second. Why was he able to be so gracious? Why was he able to be so patient and not be like, I could not get through. I tried and I tried and I called and I texted and I emailed and everything was coming back bad and I'm irritated and I have no idea why I can't get to you because I know the way to get there. No frustration at all. Instead, he humbly accepts and even seems to value the delays. He seems to value the delays. He's like, it gives me time to preach in Greece and Asia. It gives me time to go on hundreds of miles of walking in order to preach the gospel to other people when I could take a boat ride to you and be in the capital city with all of the luxuries of a great capital city of the world. No, it gives me more time to go to these villages and to preach the gospel. Listen, lastly, prayer changes everything. It's not only is prayer consistent and necessary for a life of service, it is the motor that runs proper Christian service. Without it, it's false service. Paul was not really a gracious person, and yet he disagreed with a lot of people. And yet he was super gracious to people here. He wants to learn from them. And does prayer change people? Or does prayer change things, circumstances? It's really a question that we have to ask ourselves. Does it change people or does it change circumstances? And the answer is yes. Yeah, it changes both. Now, you have to put this into perspective, and you have to put this into perspective with Paul in this case. Paul is praying for a group of people, right? That group of people he has never met before, they are in Rome. He is somewhere else, right? At this point, Jerusalem, Antioch, where is he at right now? Brain, Antioch, I think. Anyway, okay, sorry. So he's gone. He's somewhere else. He's not in Rome, okay? He's writing this letter, blah, 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 and Ephesus is where he's at. You're right. Thank you. So he's in Ephesus. He's writing this letter, and it's not happening. It's not happening. He's not able to get there. Is he discouraged? No. Are things happening there? Are people being saved there? Is God's word being preached there? Is the message spreading wildly without him there? So often and too often, we believe that we must be the object God uses to complete or fulfill the passion of our heart's prayer. When in fact, it may not be you that is the mechanism at all, except through prayer. It could be that God uses an entirely different person to meet the needs of the people of service that you've been praying for so long. Does that mean we give up on praying? Because we're not the ones who get to go there and serve? Because we're not the ones to see this thing come to a culmination, come to a head? No. We should be praying all the more. We should be praying all the more. Prayer changes everything. I want to read to you. This is a commentary from James Boyce. And I really like James Boyce. And I like about 85% of the things that he says. But I really like this story that he shares. And so he's reiterating it from a guy named Ray C. Stedman's book called Talking to My Father. It says, the well-known pastor the Peninsula Bible Church of Palo Alto, California, tells a story of a missionary couple who were returning to the United States by ship after a lifetime of service in Africa. A lifetime of service in Africa. It was during the presidency of Teddy Roosevelt. And Roosevelt, as it happened, was sailing on the same ship. He had been big game hunting in Africa. And when he came aboard the ship, there was a tremendous fanfare. Bands played, dignitaries appeared, crowds of people stationed themselves to see and greet the president. When the ship arrived in America, it was more of the same. Roosevelt was applauded, and many of the important people of the government came out to welcome him. Nobody paid any attention at all to the missionary couple, and it greatly depressed the old man. The two were broken in health. They had no pension. No one had pensions in those days. They had nowhere to go. They were afraid. It's not fair, he said to his wife. We have served God all these years, and when we come home, there's not even one person here to welcome us. We have no money. We have nowhere to go. If God is running the world, then why does he permit such injustice? And his wife said this, you'd better go into the bedroom and talk to God about it. So the missionary did. And when he came out a while later, a great change had come over him. You feel better now, don't you, dear? Yes, he said. I began to pray and tell God how unjust the whole thing was. I told him how bitter I was at the president, that the president should receive such a grand welcome and that we should receive nothing. There was not even a single person to welcome us home. But when I finished, it seemed as if the voice just placed his hand on my shoulder and said in a quiet voice, "But you're not home yet." That's true of the perspective on what we are doing, but we will see it and live it only as we communicate with God in prayer and learn to trust him and look forward to our homecoming. The whole point of prayer, be in communion with God, connection with God. Allow him to do the changing. Allow him to do the transforming. Allow him to do the multiplying. And all of the hard work, as he's done in removing our sin, we can't remove it ourselves. He did it for us. And only he can build his church, and only he can use us in his service, and only we can connect with him in prayer. And he desperately wants that. And one day when we die and this world fades away and all of the things that we've built up in our little empires crumble and turn to dust, there will be a welcome home in heaven. It's a perspective change. It's a life change. It's a switch that needs to be flipped in your brain to help you to understand that God loves you desperately. And he's super excited to welcome you home. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for Paul and his desire to serve you with a life that was abundant, with a life that was filled with prayer and sacrifice. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be willing to live like no one else. in this world, Lord. That, God, we would be willing to pray desperately. Father, this message and the study was so convicting to me, Lord God, and making me want to spend even more time in prayer. And Father, I just pray that you would help us as a church to pray fervently. Lord, to pray effectively, passionately, calling upon your name, Lord, to do mighty things and change much, Lord, in our hearts. Father, we pray for a revival in our hearts, a reunion with you, Lord God, as we look forward to the day when we get to come home and be with you. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there you have, hopefully, and if you don't, you can get them, little prayer cards. And those prayer cards are super important because tonight is the most important meeting of our church. We have it most every Sunday nights, and it's our prayer time corporately together. And so at 7 p.m. at our house, we get together and we pray for everyone who fills out one of those cards and puts down a prayer request. And those prayer requests go out to several people throughout the church, and they pray for you throughout the week, and I pray for you throughout the week, and I pray for each person by name in this church every week for God to do mighty works in your lives and for you to have a perspective of God's perspective in life. And so if you could fill those out, if you want to give, you can give in the back, or you can also do so online at wayoflifefellowship.org. You can also listen to sermons, messages, past on there as well. We're going to close with a song and a fun one that we started with. And yeah, so if you want to fill out those cards and drop them in the back, that'd be great.